You are listening to a sermon by Megan Jung, recorded on Sunday, May 20th, 2012, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's great to be here, and I'm really glad to have received an invitation to come and be amongst you. And I was here a couple of weeks ago to be able to get a taste of this community, and it was great to share in that service with you and hear Hannah preach and get a bit more of a sense of what this fellowship is about and looks like. So I'm going to jump right in, having heard the scripture, to a reflection on Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Have you ever felt spiritually weak? Have you ever felt as if God was calling you to do something that you felt was impossible for you to achieve? Have you ever asked yourself, how could God ever transform me? How could God ever work through me to transform others through my ministry and my witness? Well, a couple of months back, as I was sitting in church, we go to Utown Church on the UBC campus. It's a PAOC church. And I was sitting in church and I was feeling really discouraged. I was feeling as if I had no faith for what God could do through me and in me here and now, but also in the future as I'm starting to think about going into a pastoral ministry role, likely back in Melbourne, Australia, where we're from. I was asking God some big questions like, how will you ever be able to use me to grow your church? How will you use me to equip the people of God to do the mission that you've called us all to do? And can you really work through someone like me to disciple and lead others to maturity in Christ? That morning, as everyone gathered to begin to sing songs of praise to God, I felt all I could do was sit and just write these questions out in my journal. Since then, God has really been working in me, building my faith and my hope in what he is able to do in me and how God is transforming my heart and mind, moulding me into someone who's maybe able to be more of a vessel, an instrument of God's love and transformation in other people's lives. And this change in me has partly come about as God has spoken to me through our text for today, Ephesians 3. The text has been a huge encouragement to me as I have thought through how God can strengthen me when I feel spiritually weak and work in me when I feel I'm maybe not good enough for God or not strong enough to be able to be used by God to transform others. As we explore Paul's prayer together today, I hope we will uncover the reason that Paul prays what he prays and come to see that not only did Paul have a reason to pray this prayer as he did, but that we too can and indeed should read this scripture and pray this scripture for one another and for ourselves. I want to suggest today as we come to this Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 passage, at the centre of this prayer are three prayer requests of Paul, which show that because of what God has done in Christ and is able to do in us, we should pray with boldness. Three things. We should pray with boldness to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. We should pray with boldness to grasp the love of Christ. And thirdly, we can and should pray with boldness to be filled with all the fullness of God. Love, power, fullness. But before we dive right into the passage, I think it's important for us to take a bit of a wide angle look at the book of Ephesians in order that we read this prayer in the context of the whole letter. This prayer, prayed by Paul in a Roman prison sometime around 60 AD and recorded for us here in Ephesians 3, has been called the boldest prayer in all of Scripture. Paul's prayer comes right at the end of the first half of the letter. And far from being a sort of devotional tangent, this prayer flows from the very heart of what Paul has been writing about in the first three chapters. John Stott comments that as Paul kneels to pray this prayer that we have in Ephesians 3, the apostle turns from exposition to intercession. And I think Stott is right. The first few chapters of Ephesians are in an exposition of all the things God has done in and through Christ, bringing about our redemption by the blood of Christ, raising us with Christ, giving us the Holy Spirit, offering us mercy and grace, and building us together to be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For a Regent student, that's a lot of theology in three chapters. And it's with all of this as a backdrop that Paul prays this prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And our passage today is pretty clear, too, that we must keep all of this in mind as we come to read Paul's prayer because of how it starts. The first three words in Paul's prayer are, "For this reason." This verse tells us that the reason Paul can kneel before the Father to pray this prayer is because of what God has done in and through Christ. Paul, and indeed we too, can pray with boldness for God to work in us and through us, for God to fill us with his power, his love, his fullness, because God is the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing, because he is the one who made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Because he is the God from whom every family and in heaven and earth derives its name. And we know that Paul recognizes who God is and what God has done, both in his mind at a theological level and in his heart. At a more heady level, Paul writes in the first few chapters of his letter of the incredible work God has done in bringing about our reconciliation with Christ. But then Paul makes quite the shift here as he comes to pray this prayer, a shift which hints at the exhortation and the pastoral instruction which is to come in the second half of the letter. And rather than standing to pray, which would have been the conventional way to pray in the early Christian world, he does something unusual, something I think indicates his humility before God in prayer. He gets down on his knees, kneeling to pray on the cold, hard stone of the Roman prison cell. As he comes to the Father and he addresses God as the one from whom every family in heaven and earth derive their name, recognizing not just in his physical posture, but also in these reverential words of address to God, how great this God to whom he prays really is. So in the center of the prayer, Paul moves from worship to intercession, praying one long petition, which takes us from verses 16 to 19, which is our focus today. And Paul ends his prayer with some wonderful, very well-known words of doxology in verses 20 and 21. Some final words of praise and glory to God, the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So the first thing I want us to see from this passage today is that because of what God has done in us and is able to do in us, we should pray with boldness to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. Having fallen to his knees to pray, this first request of Paul that Paul brings before God is this, that according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant that they may be strengthened in their inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Firstly, I think it's helpful to note that Paul did not pray that they might be strengthened with power so that they might become spiritually prideful or superior to others, or that they might have a competition to see which one of them could win the ultimate fighting championship of the early Christian world. No, it was so that they might be strengthened, that Christ might dwell in their hearts. This is certainly a bold but an incredibly rich and pastoral prayer. As I reflected on this first petition which Paul makes, I couldn't help but think, who of us wouldn't want our pastor or our spiritual friend to pray for us that we'd be strengthened by God's power which comes through his Spirit, that Christ might live in us? It also became clear to me that, as many people have said, this prayer is as relevant and important for us today as it was for Paul as he prayed for the Ephesians on his knees in that Roman prison cell. It's also interesting here to note that Paul prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Darrell Johnson points out that more than 30 times in Ephesians, Paul uses the expression "in Christ." But in this passage, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in us. The only time in Ephesians he uses this expression of Christ being in us. So Paul is really wanting to emphasize here the notion of Christ dwelling in us, coming into our hearts, making his home in us. Why might Paul have prayed this first prayer request? Well, as he goes on to write the second half of his letter, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to respond to God's work in Christ by living together in peace, unity, maturity, and obedience. Paul is well aware, though, that they can only live this new life of reconciliation and spiritual maturity and be imitators of God who walk in love if they are strengthened with power by the Spirit. He knows that the only way we can live a life worthy of the calling we've received is by the power of the Spirit, which fills us and empowers us to live transformed lives. And even if the Ephesians were already believers and therefore already had received the Spirit, Paul could still pray, and we can still pray, we'll be strengthened with even more of the power of the Spirit. John Stott writes of the inward strengthening of the Spirit, and he says that it's a thing of degrees, which I think is true. There's always more power available to us in the Spirit, and God desires to fill us with more of his power. Over the last few months, my husband Charlie has been doing a lot of running, more than he's ever done before. He was recently in training for the Vancouver Marathon, which he ran 2 weeks ago. And as I watched him go through the training and run longer and longer distances each time he went out on a run, I noticed something. Even though he didn't know it beforehand, even though he hadn't ever imagined being able to run 42 kilometres straight, he actually has been given all the strength and power he needs to be able to run a marathon. Because of how God has made him, with a body which has bones and muscles and tendons in all the right places, as he went through the training, even though it was his first time ever doing this distance of running, as he allowed his body to be strengthened and his muscles to become more powerful, he built up the confidence that he had what it took to run the race. And he did the whole 42.2 kilometres 2 weeks ago, which I think is a pretty great achievement. I wonder where you are lacking strength today. Perhaps you are feeling you don't have the endurance or strength or power within yourself to do the things God is calling you to do, to run the race that God has set out for you. Maybe you feel you need to be strengthened with power by the Spirit so that you might be able to live the life of maturity and obedience in Christ, which Paul talks about. This first petition in Paul's prayer is a reminder to us, I think, that God has indeed given us all we need to be strengthened with power. God has given us his Spirit. And we just need to allow the Spirit to strengthen us with power. We need to be open to allowing the Spirit to work in us. And as the passage tells us, God will do even more than we ask or imagine in us and through us. So the second thing I want to suggest from this passage is that because of what God has done in Christ and is able to do in us, we can pray with boldness that we might grasp the love of Christ. It's interesting that earlier in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul prays for the Ephesians along some similar lines to this prayer today from Ephesians 3. But one of the main things, though, that sets this prayer apart is its focus on love. The word love appears 3 times just in this one sentence. Paul prays that the Ephesians might be rooted and grounded in love, that they might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that they might know this love that surpasses knowledge. So Paul is really wanting us to get the message here about the love of God, how immense it is, how firm a foundation it is, how important it is that we know how available this love is for us as we seek to allow God to work in us and through us, and as we seek to be strengthened with power to do the things God is calling each of us to do in our lives. Paul is not shy here in this second prayer request as he prays that the Ephesians Christians might grasp the wideness, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, even going so far as to pray that they might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love that Paul is praying the Ephesians would know is, you got it, not knowable. And yet he, because he has come to know in his life something of who God is and what God is able to do, and because he knows how important it is that every believer is rooted and grounded in this love of Christ, Paul is bold to pray that the believers might know this love, that they will be able to know the immensity of the unknowable love of Christ. As I came to thinking about this prayer that Paul prays, I was reminded of a song we used to sing in the Anglican church that we went to back in Melbourne. The lyrics of the verse were simply this, and I'm not sure if you sing this song here in this community. More love, more power, more of you in my life. I remember every time we would sing that song, the same questions, naive as they may have been at the time, these same questions used to rise up within me. Don't I already know God's love? Is it really necessary for me to come to God asking for more of his love, more of his power? Shouldn't we just be getting on with it and showing love to others? Isn't it maybe selfish to ask God to show us his love for us again and again? And perhaps most importantly, isn't this all just a little bit Pentecostal to be singing in an Anglican church? I'll be the first to admit that the questions I had were probably a little spiritually immature. But I think had someone pointed me to this prayer of Paul's here in Ephesians 3, I might have come to see that actually these lyrics are a simple expression of exactly Paul's petitions in this passage, a scripture which helps us to see that it is good and right for us to boldly pray for God to fill us with his power and his love. If it was good enough for Paul to pray, Paul, the one who'd already experienced such an incredibly transformative filling up of God's love and power through the Spirit on the Damascus Road, then I think we can say it's safe to say it's good enough for us. What might it look like then for us to pray with boldness that we might grasp the love of Christ? Well, I think Paul had it right. It is only through God's power, which we already know from this passage comes by the Holy Spirit, that we might grasp the immensity of God's love for us, a love that actually surpasses knowledge. A couple of months ago, I was talking to a close friend just about this kind of topic. I was sharing with my friend how for all my effort of trying to meditate on God's love and read scriptures which speak of God's loving character and loving acts, I often find it hard when I pray to really soak in the truth that God's love is for me and God's love is available to me. My friend stopped me when she said, well, why don't you just bring that to God and simply ask God from where you are to show you the love he has for you. My friend was right. The whole point is that we don't need to struggle and strain to try and get our heads around God's love for us by our own strength. God is the only one who can remind us of his love for us. And as this passage reminds us, it's actually only by God's power that we might take hold of the vastness of God's love for us. All we need to do is ask God in prayer to show us his love. The last point I want to make is that because of what God has done in Christ and is able to do in us, we can and indeed should pray to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again here, it seems like Paul is asking the impossible. To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is perhaps not the most common prayer request you or I would pray in our daily times with God, or perhaps in our weekly church prayers of the people and prayers of intercession. But when we take a closer look at the word Paul uses here for filled, things start to make sense. The verb Paul uses here, filled, is in the passive tense. And this tells us that this filling up with the measure of the fullness of God is something that only God can do. And so Paul is not asking the impossible here because he knows who he is addressing here as he prays. Paul is praying this great big prayer to this great big God, to the only one who can fill us to the measure of all the fullness of God, to all the fullness of God's wisdom, power, grace, truth, mercy, justice, and love. He's praying to the only one who can fill us with the spiritual strength and the power that we might be transformed inwardly, and also that we might move outward to do the things God is calling us to do in our community and more widely in the world. Some time ago, our pastor preached on the vine and the branches passage in John 15, where Jesus says, if we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. My pastor made the point in quite a humorous way that in trying to bear fruit, the branch doesn't strive and strain, repeating to itself kind of like a mantra, fruit, fruit, gotta bear fruit, fruit, gotta bear fruit. No, this would be ridiculous and even laughable. The branch only has to wait for the vine to produce the fruit. In the same way, as we look to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, we need to remember that we cannot fill ourselves with the fullness of God. It's only by God's power and grace that this will happen. The good news for us, though, is that by His Spirit, God is doing the filling. We simply need to ask and be open to being filled with God's goodness and power and love. We get the easy part. As I conclude, I want to just highlight again for us that because of what God has done in Christ, because He is the one who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us, because of this, we can ask boldly for God to work in us, to transform us, and to work through us in the places and the communities to which He has called us to be and to serve. To come back, though, to how God has been speaking to me personally through this passage, this prayer of Paul's in Ephesians 3 has really helped me in recent times to see that as I go out into pastoral ministry, as I go and return to a place that I've come from, because of what God is able to do in and through me, as He fills me with His power, love, and fullness, I can be confident that God will be able to use me to grow His church. That God can and will use me and work through me to disciple and lead others to maturity in Christ. And He'll give me all I need as I look to Him to be empowered and filled that I might be a shepherd to others. Do you feel spiritually weak? Then ask for God to strengthen you with His power by His Spirit, and He will. Do you need to be reminded again of the immensity of God's love for you? Or do you need to be filled again with God's love that you might be able to pour out and be able to minister to others? Then you can ask God boldly to establish you once again in His love. And by the power of the Spirit, He will. Do you feel spiritually empty? Then Ephesians 3 tells us, ask God to fill you again with Himself, and He will fill you. Now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.